All right, we'll say good morning. Let's begin. Mazel tov upon reaching Maseches Avodah Zarah. Beautiful, beautiful Masechta filled with so much incredible agarta, so much halacha, everything, mamash every line, every word, such beauty. So let's begin. Lifnei idehen shel ovdei kochavim shloshi yamim. So we'll say the Mishnah begins by discussing a series of different restrictions which apply within 3 days before an Avodah Zarah Yomtiv. Within 3 days before an idolatrous Yomtiv, there are certain restrictions on interactions between Jew and idolater. If you look at Rashi, Rashi says over here, oh, actually, before we get to it, So we'll say, number one, you're not permitted to go ahead and do business with an idolater within 3 days before his Yomtiv. Lahash ilon v'lishol mehen, to borrow something from them or to lend something to them. Lahalvosan ulalavos mehen. Lahashilon ulishol mehen refers to kelim, to utensils, to objects. So you can't borrow, you can't lend to them within 3 days before their yomtiv. Lahavosan ulalavos mehen refers to a monetary loan. You can't borrow money or lend money to them within 3 days. Liparon, v'lifra'amehen, similarly to go ahead and pay them back, pay the Ovid Avodah Zarah back from a pre-existing loan, or to go ahead and accept repayment from him for a pre-existing loan. None of these things can be done within 3 days prior to their yomtiv. Rabbi Huda, so before we go on, look at the top Rashi. Rashi says, "Lifnei yidein shal avdei kocham gim yom asher lases v'lases imam." So again, we'll discuss this in the Gemara, but at least to understand a little bit of a basic idea of a kulu mishum da'azul umod la'avodos kocham miyom yidom. But we'll say the idea is because ultimately, again, this will cause them to give thanks to their avodah zara. See, the idea is that the ovdei avodah zara also have emunah, and also believe in Hashgacha Pratis, and they believe that their deity also controls the events and circumstances of their lives. And therefore, again, if the Yomtiv is coming up for the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and something quote-unquote positive happens to them, they're going to attribute that success, they're going to attribute that wonderful event to what? To their Avodah Zarah, to their deity. And therefore, again, what ends up effectively happening is the Jew plays a role in the divakus between the idolater and his idol. Therefore, in an effort to avoid that, in an effort to go ahead and avoid any type of creating additional bonds between the idolater and his idol, Chazal said there are certain things that you should not do within 3 days before their particular yomtiv. Now, interestingly enough, Rabbi Huda goes ahead and he says the following. Rabbi Huda Omer, Nifra'in mehen, mipnei shemeitzar hu lo. Rabbi Huda says, no, although you can't go ahead and pay the idolater back, you can go ahead and accept repayment from the idolater. That you can do. Why? Mipnei shemeitzar hu lo. This is actually very profound. Because at the end of the day, it's a tsar. Right? Nobody likes to have to repay a debt, so it's a tsar. Therefore, because it's a tsar, then ultimately, again, a person is not going ahead and going to give hodah, going to give thanks to their idol. So Amru lo, so the Rabbanan said to Rabbi Yehuda, Afa pishen, this is actually a very profound statement. Afa pishen meitzer hu achshav, even though now it might be difficult and it might cause tsar for the Ovid Avodah Zarah. In other words, why is it going to cause him tsar? Because right now he's paying back a debt. He's paying back a debt, and therefore, again, he's got less money in his pocket, even though right now, ultimately, it's going to cause him a little bit of tsar, but sameach hu la'achar zman, but he'll be happy later on, right? He'll be happy later on. What does it mean he's going to be happy later on? Because what's at the end of the day right now, he's happy that he went ahead and shkoch. Also, we dedicate our learning. The Haken family dedicates learning the Schus of Refuah Shalema for Avram ben Zinat. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, he will have a complete and enduring Refuah. Shkoach for the dedication. So we'll say, see, now we go back there. So Rabbi Huda, so the Rabbanan say back to Rabbi Huda, they say that Lamaisa, again, even though there's Tsar right now that he's paying back money, but at the end of the day, he's going to be happy. Why is he going to be happy, Rabbi Huda? Because at the end of the day, the debt is repaid, and no longer hovers over the individual. So we'll say, I tell you, the truth is, this is an incredible, incredible and dramatic yisod. What the Rabbanan are saying to Rabbi Yehuda is that as much as right now there might be a little bit of a pinch, and that he's paying back the money, they both say, there is no greater simcha in life than what? No greater simcha than not having chovos on your shoulders. No greater simcha than paying off your debts. No greater simcha than not being encumbered. No greater simcha than ultimately, again, not being beholden to anyone. So even though there might be a little bit of a pinch, there might be a little bit of a difficulty that he has to pay back the money now, but l'maisa again, he'll be sameach in the long run. Good. So we'll say, so bottom line in the Mishnah is that there are certain things which a Jew is not permitted to interact with an idolater within 3 days before the idolater's Yom Div, out of concern that if the Jew in any way causes benefit to the idolater is going to attribute that benefit to his deity. Therefore, it turns out that the Jew is playing a role in facilitating the relationship between the idolater and his idolatry, and we try to refrain from that when possible. Says the Gemara. So we'll say, well, here we go. Rav Shmuel. We'll say, so far, right, based on Aleph, the Gemara. Rav Shmuel. We'll say, so there's a machlokis in the girs of the Mishnah between Rav and Shmuel. Chad tani idehen, v'chad tani idehen. It will say, one has the word idehen with an aleph, and one has the word idehen with an ayin. It will say, remember again, idehen with an aleph, as we're going to see, means their destruction. Idehen with an ayin means testimony, like from a lashon of edus. So it says the Gemara, man detani idehen lo mishtavish, or man detani idehen lo mishtavish. It will say, it's one of these beautiful situations, everybody's right. The one who says idein with an aleph is okay, and the one who says idein with an ayin is okay. We'll say both are correct. Both are correct. First wide line, we'll say beizim with aleph. Man detani idein lo mishtavish. The one who says idein with an aleph is not mistaken. Tichsir, we'll say, remember again, idein with an aleph means destruction. Because what does the pasuk say? Here the Gemara quotes the pasuk from Dvarim. Kikarov yom idam. Because I will say the day of their destruction is near. So therefore I will say, when the Mishnah chooses to talk about Avodah Zarah, the Mishnah talks about Avodah Zarah with a descriptive word, speaking about the ultimate destruction of the Avodah Zarah. So that's why it says, Idehem with an Aleph. Uman de Tani Idehem, I will say second wide line, the one who says Idehem with an Ayin, what does Lo Mishtabish, he's also not mistaken, why? Dechsev, Yitnu Idehem V'Yitztaku. So I will say, the Pasuk says, literally again, the pasuk of is yitnu edehem v'yitzdaku. We'll say the idea over here seems literally translated means they will give their testimony and they will be v'yitzdaku and they will be exonerated. So the Gemara says, really, v'yitzdaku means that they will be proven right. So uman de tani idehen, my time below tani idehen. So we'll say that we're just focusing on syntax right now. And the opinion who says idehen with an aleph, destruction, why doesn't he go ahead and say idehen with an ayin? Amr lecha tavra adith. Because we'll say, he will say that when speaking about Avodah Zarah, it is better to use a term of destruction. And therefore, again, Dafka uses idehen with an aleph. Umadetani idehen, and the one who says idehen with an ayin, speaking about the idea, we'll say, now just by the way, the idein with the ayin speaks about the yisod that what? That ultimately, and we'll discuss this in greater depth, that at some point in time, the Avodah Zarah itself will serve as the witness against the Oved Avodah Zarah for their spiritual transgressions. Meaning at the end of the day, the Avodah Zarah itself will be the aid against the idolater. Umadetani idein, my time alo tani idehen. So I say ultimately, the one who says idein with an ayin, why is it that he doesn't hold the idehen with an aleph, which means destruction? Amar lecha, man kagarem hu tavra. We'll say ultimately again, what is it which causes the Oved Avodah Zarah to be destroyed? Eidos she'idu ba'atzman. Ultimately again, it is the eidos that the Avodah Zarah itself will testify against them. Hilchach, Eidos Adifa. Therefore, ultimately, again, the Lashon of Eidos, meaning Idehen with an Ayin, is more preferable. Vahai, so the Gemara just rose. I say, so again, fundamental machlokas between Rav and Shmuel, not much more just a syntax machlokas. The Mishnah says, Lifnei Idein Shalvei Yochavim, and we translate Idein as Yamim Tovim. Machlokas Rav and Shmuel, just as to the Girsa. Rav has it with an Aleph, Shmuel has it with an Ayin. Rav says, Aleph Idein, referring to the destruction of Avodah Zarah. Whenever we speak about Avodah Zarah, so we speak about, again, the Avodah Zarah should be destroyed as well. Shmuel saying with an Ayin, Idein, ultimately, again, Eidos, from a Lashon of Eidos, that the Avodah Zarah itself will serve as the Eidos against those who worship it. Fine. So the Gemara says the following. Now the Gemara says, asks a question. V'hai yitnu ideihem v'yatzdiku v'ovdei kochavim ksiv. They both say, so the Gemara quoted, to support the idea that ideihem is spelled with an ayin, the Gemara quoted the pasuk from Yeshaya. And the pasuk says, yitnu ideihem v'yitzadku v'yishmu'u v'yomru emes. Literally, again, the witnesses, that yitnu ideihem, they will give their testimony, and yatziku, and literally will exonerate or will justify. So the Gemara says, that pasuk is not talking about Ovdei Avodah Zarah. That pasuk is talking about who? That pasuk is talking about Klal Yisrael, we'll say. So we'll say that pasuk is ultimately talking about the idea. Look at Rashi for just a moment. Rashi says, Yitnu Eideyem V'yatziku. So he says, Hashto Saka Daite Deva Ovdei Kochavim Ksiv V'atmui Metama. Yitnu ovdei kochavim ideyem yavo avodos kochavim sha'avdu v'ya'idu aleim v'yatzdikum. The way the pasuk reads is as follows. Yitnu ideyem, the witnesses will come, v'yatzdiku, and will be matzdik them. Also, what does being matzdik them mean? Being matzdik them means they will be proven correct. V'yishmu, and they will hear, v'yomru emes, and they'll say it is true. Says the Gemara, that's not about ovdei avodah zarah. This is talking about Jews. This is talking about the fact that in the whenever this is, I will say, whether it's Olam Haba, Messianic era, whatever it is, the point is there'll come a time where my Maisim Tovim, my good deeds, and we'll discuss this, my good deeds will come testify on my behalf and ultimately, again, exonerate me. In other words, we say exonerate me, will testify on my behalf and be matzdik me. So, yet the Gemara is bringing this pasuk as a raya for ideyim with an ayin, speaking about of the Avodah Zarah, to which the Gemara says, "You're right, Rabbi Yisogsev. Don't Rabbi Shimon Levi. Let's listen to how beautiful this is. Komitzvos sheYisrael osim ba'olam hazeh. It will say all the mitzvos that Klal Yisrael do in this world, ba'os umi'idos lahem li'olam haba. It will say ultimately again, come and testify on their behalf in Olam Haba." I will say, such a beautiful idea, and such a beautiful image if you think about it, that after 120, when you come up to Olam Haba, all the mitzvos that one did come and testify on his behalf. My mitzvos testify on my behalf. My mitzvos stand by my side. My mitzvos stand there to greet me in the Olam HaMS after 120. So beautiful. Shnei Amar, Yitnu Eideyem V'yatzdiku Elu Yisrael. Ultimately, again, because the pasuk says, they will serve as witnesses, V'yatzdiku, they will exonerate. This refers to Klal Yisrael. Yishmu'u V'yomru HaMS. We'll say they will hear and they will say true. They will say MS. Elu Ovdei Kochavim. And we'll say that phrase refers to the Ovdei Kochavim. That phrase ultimately says that in the Olam MS. We'll say, and again, we'll define our terms in terms of whether or not we're talking about Olam Haba, where you go after you die. We're speaking about Messianic era. We'll define all that in just a little bit. The point that Gemara is making, we'll say, is the final. Shulman Levi is making is as follows. That Lamaisa, again, when a person does a mitzvah in this world, that mitzvah comes and testifies on their behalf in Olam Haba. And sitting right there are the Ovdei Kochavim, and the Ovdei Kochavim who spent their lives pursuing all the wrong things. See what truth is, see what good is, see what holiness is, and they say MS. They say MS. They have to know this. People say, here's the amazing part, and this is the incredible Musar. You know, in this world, you could tell yourself a lot of things. And in this world, you could convince yourself of a lot of things. And in this world, you could convince yourself, this is MS, this is not MS, I don't need to do this, I can make an excuse for this. In Olam Haba, Rabbi said, there are no excuses. And in Olam Haba, there's no but, or there's no this. In Olam Haba, there's MS. So the mitzvos I do, they serve as witnesses on my behalf, testifying to the MSDIC behavior I've engaged in. The Ovdei Kochav and Rabosai have no choice ultimately again but to be mode to the MS nature of my actions and to lament a lifetime of futility. The Gemara goes right there. Elo Amar Rav Yehuna Breid Rav Yehoshua. Man Damar Idein. So we'll say the one who says Idein with an Ayin, which ultimately again means testimony, Mehacha. He learns that from the following pasuk. But he quotes over here the pasuk from Yeshaya. Yotzrei Pesel, those who go ahead and fashion idols, kulam tohu, everything is nothingness. V'chamudeyem bal yo'ilu, and that which they consider to be precious has no ability to help them. Ve'edeyem hema, and those very idols ultimately again serve as the witnesses against them. So we'll say, good. So we'll say the idea over here is, so again, this closes out this first part of the discussion. So Aloch Lamaisa, the Gemara just says, we've just dealt now with a machlokus between Rav and Shmuel about the syntax of the Mishnah. The Mishnah tells me that 3 days before the Yom Tov of the Oved Avodah Zarah, I should not engage in certain business transactions with him, because he's going to attribute his financial success ultimately to what? Ultimately to his Avodah Zarah. Is Idein with an Ayin? Or is Idein with an Aleph? Machlokis Ravin Shmuel. One opinion saying it's with an Aleph because Idein with an Aleph means destruction. Whenever we speak about Avodah Zarah, we always like to speak about destruction of the Avodah Zarah. Others say Idein is with an Ayin, highlighting this dynamic. I will say that after 120, I will say it's such an incredibly profound and overwhelming idea. After 120, my life's actions serve as the witnesses in based in Shamala. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to judge me for the life that I lived, he doesn't have to call character witnesses. Who are the witnesses? And again, I will say it's not a trial, it's an assessment. Who are the witnesses for my assessment of how I lived my life? My Maisim. It's my actions. So if a person did mitzvos, a person learned Torah, a person engaged in chesed, a person was about tzedakah, fantastic. All of those things stand on my behalf. Person was an Obed Avodah Zarah, Chas V'Shalom, those things stand on his behalf as well. So we'll say, now the Gemara goes after this, by the way, get ready. It's only first day. First day, and such dramatically beautiful Gemara. Darash Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa, V'itim Rab Smaloi, La'asid Lav, Rabbi Osei, in the future. Now we'll say, in this, remember we saw this back in Makkos, about La'asid Lavo. Does La'asid Lavo mean Messianic era? Does La'asid Lavo mean Olam Haba, and even Olam Haba? Does Olam Haba mean Messianic era? Does Olam Haba mean where you go when you die? So that's all the discussion. This is clearly speaking about Messianic era. So this is Yemos HaMashiach. So Darash Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa, V'itim Rabbi Smaloi, La'asid Lavo, maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sefer Torah, U'manicho B'cheiko. They both say, in the Asad Avon Mashiach comes, the Ribbon Shalom is going to bring a Sefer Torah, and is going to hold it against his chest. They both say, so first of all, the Mefarshim just point out this incredible image. What's the idea that he's bringing a Sefer Torah and he's holding it against his chest? The Ribbon Shalom is holding that which he deems most precious in this world. What is most precious in this world in the eyes of the Ribbon Shalom? It's Torah, because I will say, everything comes out of Torah. Everything is derived from Torah. So the Ribbono Shel Olam literally holds that Sefer Torah b'cheiko, by his chest. And he says the following, L'misha asakba yavo v'yitol scharo. Whoever went ahead and engaged in Torah in this world should come and take his reward. So we're going to discuss in a little bit greater depth what this means, but right now we'll read through it. So what happens? If you close your eyes and imagine it, but don't close your eyes at this hour of the morning. The idea being, but you have to imagine this incredible scene. All of the nations of the world run towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Be'er Buvya, and they all get mixed up with each other. The idea is the nations of the world are quick to go ahead and want to claim their schar, want to claim their reward. Now, why they think they're entitled to reward, we'll discuss. Shenemar, Kalagoy Mikpitsu Yachtav. I don't know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Al Tikansu Lefanai Be'er Buvya. The Yibon Shalom says, don't come before me, Be'er Buvya. Don't come before me, be mixed up. We'll say, by the way, just as in, there's so much, what time is that? 7:30? Good, okay. So let's say, so there is so much to speak about this. This statement, Altikansu Lefanai Be'er Buvya. We'll say, Buvya means like a bahala, mixed up. We'll say, if a person wants to come before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there has to be Seder in life. You have to have an order. You know, we'll say the problem we often encounter is we don't have a seder. And I mean, it's a seder in everything. Whether it's a seder in our learning, whether it's a seder in our family time, whether it's a seder in our, whatever it might be. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, if you want to come before me, don't come before me. We'll say, you know where this lesson very often comes up? With how we go into Shabbos. How we go into Shabbos. I'll say, a person can't go into Shabbos bi'erbuvia, because if a person is going into Shabbos bi'erbuvia, if it's a whole bahala and things are flying and it's this and it's that, all right, sometimes it's inevitable. If it happens every week, then there's a systemic issue. And the problem, if there's a systemic issue, we know, when you go into Shabbos and you're in the 18 minutes and there's this crazy, it's hard to feel Shabbos. It's hard to sit down and feel that nachas ruach. It's hard to feel that I'm coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe Shalom says, if you want to come close to me, it can't be bi'erbuvia. You can't be all over the place. There has to be a seder. There has to be a mahalich. There has to be a framework. Ella, tikanes kol umma v'umma. Rather, every nation should come in one at a time. We'll say, beis in the beis. Mazel tov. We just completed the first amud of Maseches Avodah Zarah. V'sofra. So let every nation come together with its chachamim. Shene emar, v'yasvu l'umim ve'in l'um ela malchus. Shene emar, ulo'om mil'om ye'emaz. So we'll say, because the pasuk over here says, so quoting over here, the pasuk from Yeshaya, a lot, we're going to see, Yuma is quoting heavily from Yeshaya. So literally, again, the nations will gather together. What are li'umim? So the Gemara says li'umim means royalty. Where do we get that from? Ula'om mil'om ye'ematz by Yaakov and Esav. By Yaakov and Esav. So the idea is, Hashem Baruch Hu says, listen, I want every nation coming in independently and come with your leaders at the helm. Come with your leaders at the helm. So what happens? Well, the Gemara says, 1 second. Umi'ika irbuvia. We'll say, is there irbuvia before the Ribbono Shel Olam? Meaning, is there such a thing as irbuvia? Meaning, the Ribbono Shel Olam makes it sound like, come in one at a time, I don't want to get mixed up. Does the Ribbono Shel Olam get mixed up? Says, listen to this. So the Gemara says, Ella, ki hechi delo le'arvivu inhu bahadi hadadi, delishmu mai de'amar luhu. To which the Gemara says, no. The concern for the irbuvia, Rabbosai, ultimately, again, is not for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The concern is for the nations. The idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a different message for each and every one of the nations of the world. And he wants them each to hear their distinct message. If they all come bi'erbuvia, if they all come together ultimately again in one big mix, remind me if we have time afterwards, I'll tell you an incredible maisa about their buvia. So if they all come in one big mix, then the maisa, they're going to miss out on their individualized messages. So the Gemara says, my damer, so I'm sorry, miyad, nichnes alafan of malchus romi. So we'll say, ultimately, and who comes in first? We'll say, we're on beis, amud beis, 2, 4, 6 lines down. Who comes in first before the Ribbono Shel Olam? None other than Rome. Then Rome. So first of all, Bosai, you understand over here? You understand like the incredible, incredible gaiva. The Ribbono Shel Olam is judging. Right? Remember again, when the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, come in and take your schar, come in and take your schar, because remember, that was the Lashon. Lashon was, Misha Asakpa Yavo Vital Scharo. Let's say wherever there's schar, wherever there's reward, there's also judgment. You see the gaiva of Rome. The gaiva of Rome, assuming that there's such entitlement, assuming that ultimately, again, they are going to collect such incredible schar, they rush. And I was saying, not only when it comes to judgment, so most people try to find their way to the back of the line. Yet Rome ultimately, again, finds its way first. So the Gemara says, so, but yet, interestingly enough, miyad nichnas al fana machos Romi, tchila. So I'll say, interestingly enough, it sounds like Rome is going forward. But then the Gemara seems to say that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who summons Rome first. Why? My taima, mishum dechashiva. Why does Rome go first? Rome goes first because Rome is the most chashiv empire that has ever existed on the face of the earth. Uminam dechashiva. We'll say, where do we know that Rome is so chashiv? Dechsiv, vatocha kol ara, vatidoshena, vatidokeno. So I'll say, the Gemara is quoting from the pasuk from Daniel. So we'll say, this is Daniel's image where he sees the chariot with the multiple animals, each of the animals representing a different kingdom. So the pasuk says, Vatochal, Vatochal kol ara. When seeing the animal of Rome, it consumed the entire earth. It consumed everything. A remez ultimately, again, that the monarch, or that, say, the empire of Rome would rule over massive parts of the earth. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Zu Romi Chayeves. Rabbi Yochanan says, this image in Sefer Daniel, this is the guilty Rome. Shetiva yatsa bechal haolam. So we'll say, Rashi says, Shetiva shmua. That ultimately, again, whose reputation spread across the entire world. Uminalan demande chashiv aili bereisha. So we'll say, the Gemara is just going off on a tangent for just a little bit before we get to the conversation between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Rome. How do we know that that which is, how do we know that if you're more important, you go first? In other words, why is it that because Rome is more important, that Rome ultimately goes first? Where do we know that concept from? Kid Rav Chista, as Rav Chista says, Dam Rav Chista, Melech v'tzibor, Melech nichnas tchila. Rav Chista, we actually saw this, in Sanhedrin and in Shavuos, that if you have a king and the tzibor both wait first for judgment, the king enters in first to judge. Shneamar, lasos mishpat avdo u'mishpat amo yisrael. Because the pasuk says to go ahead and mete out justice for his servant, or I should say to perform justice for his servant, and ultimately again for his nation of Israel. So the Gemara says, it's a time am I. So the Gemara says, what's the reason why? So now what Rav Chista just told me is that when the king and the nation are both waiting for judgment, the king goes in first and then the people afterwards. Why is that? Time am I? So the Gemara says, Ibai Sema, lo lav orach ara lemesav malkam me'avroi. So we'll say one possibility is what? One possibility is it's not right for the king to sit on the outside. It's not right for the king to sit in the waiting room. Vibay Sema. So we'll say, so that's just like a din in Derech Eretz. The king should not be kept waiting. Therefore, if both the king and the nation are waiting for judgment, king goes in first, let the nation wait. King can't wait. Vibay Sema. We'll say the other possibility is, Mikamei Delefush Charon Af. Above said, it's actually quite interesting. The other possibility is let the king go in first, ultimately, again, before the judge gets really angry. Look at Rashi for just a moment. So we'll say the idea over here in judgment that sometimes, again, when the judge first hears of the transgressions, he gets very upset, can be a bit starker in his judgment, but as time goes on, he mellows out a little bit, so to speak. So apparently the same yesod occurs with the Ribbono Shel Olam as well. Therefore, the melech goes in first. So we'll say, so bottom line, Rome is going in first. Why is Rome going in first? Because they're more chashiv. So Rabbi HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, listen to this exchange. B'may asakdem. So Rabbi said, you hear this shayla? B'may asakdem. Tell me, how did you spend your life? And Rabbi said, take a look at Tosus for just a moment. Tosus says, Amar Rabbi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'may asakdem perish. Show Elohim, b'may zohu b'chol dar vadar. Tell me, what did you do that was righteous in every generation? I will say, can you imagine going up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Ribbono Shel Olam asking this question? Tell me, b'may asakdem. Tell me what you've been up to. That's all. Tell me what you've been up to. B'may asakdem. Tosa says again, b'may zohu. What's your zchus? Tell me what you did in your life that was meaningful. Tell me what you did in your life. People say, and think about that, by the way. That's the question HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us after 120 as well. Tell me, Shefala, b'maya sakta, or b'maya sakta, what did you do? What did you do? I just want to, what did you do? So people say, so, you know what the scary part is? I'm going to say, well, there was that time. There was that time that I did that thing. Right? And Moshe says, fantastic, beautiful. That was one day. What about the rest of the 120 years? What about the rest? And we'll say, that's the question we have to be able to answer. V'may asakta. Tell me, just tell me what you did. Give me your accounting of your life. Tell me how you think you spent it. Tell me where you see your redeeming qualities were. Tell me how you made a difference. V'may asaktem. And that's what he tells us, v'may zohu. What schus do you have? Tell me, how did you make the world better? How did you make a difference? And I will say, the scary part is, if all I could do is mention, well, I did this, that. And maybe I get 5 things, 10 things, 20 things. I will say, 5, 10, 20 accomplishments over the course of 120 years seems to be a very poor ROI, right? Seems to be a very poor return on investment for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that's the shayla we have to ask ourselves. Moshe is going to ask me, but my asakta, what am I going to answer? So Rome, tell me, what did you do? What did you do, Rome? Or the father of Bansha, or Bansha, oh. So we'll say, you can hear the gaiva oozing out of this answer. Oh, we got this. I'm going to tell you exactly what we did. Harbe shukem tekninu. We made many marketplaces. Harbe mei chatzos asinu. We put up many bathhouses. Harbe kesef vizav yabinu. We made a lot of money. Vikulam lo asinu ela bishul Yisrael. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no need to fear. We did everything for Klal Yisrael. Kedei Shiyas Asku B'Torah. Everything we did for Klal Yisrael that they should learn Torah. What Rome is claiming is essentially, they are the paradigmatic Zvulun. Right? We did everything for Klal Yisrael so that they should have an easy time making Parnasa, so that Torah is easy. We'll say, look at Rashi just a moment. She's asking about Torah. Shiyehelahem Pinai, Shemotzim Lishtakir, Lishtakir Bashuk, Umotzim Mizono Sehen, Utsarchem Beli Torech, The idea over here is as follows. The idea is what Rome is saying is that essentially we built a vibrant economy so that the Jews should have many financial opportunities. If there are financial opportunities, so I want to be clear. Rome is not claiming that we are the first ones who created the kolel system. That's not what they're claiming. What they're claiming is we created a vibrant financial infrastructure so that jobs were available, so that food was available, hygiene was available, so that lifestyle was better. And so because lifestyle was better, because the infrastructure lifestyle was better, therefore Jews were able to earn a parnasa without too much effort, and therefore be able to devote themselves not only solely to supporting themselves, but also to spiritual endeavors. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu shotim sheba olam. Baruch Shalom says, you fools. Don't tell me that what you did for Klal Yisrael. Everything you did for yourselves. Takantem shukim lehoshiv bam zonos. You set up marketplaces so you could set up places for the zonos, like red light districts, right? You set up marketplaces so you could go ahead and you could have place, you know, brothels. Merchatzos la'adin bam atzmechem. You set up bathhouses because you placed an unhealthy emphasis on the beautification of the self. Kesef is zav. You're talking about your gold and silver. Shalihu. The Rosh Hashanah says it's mine. Shneimar liya kasef liya zavnu umashem tzvakos. Klom yesh b'chem magid zos. Rabbi said, listen to this. Says the Rosh Hashanah, tell me, is there anyone amongst your nation, magid zos, who could speak about this? Shneimar ve'ein zos ela Torah. Rabbi said, this is a strange exchange. Because what the Rosh Hashanah seems to be saying is there anyone amongst your nation who has learned Torah? Now, both say, now what does it mean? The Rosh Hashanah is asking if they don't have an obligation to learn Torah. So we'll discuss exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asking of them. On a basic level, one could say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asking me, tell me, is there anyone amongst you who has made spirituality ultimately as a goal? Is there anyone amongst you who has made Avodas Hashem as a goal? Because we'll say, Jew or non-Jew, everybody has an obligation of Avodas Hashem. So what we'll define the parameters of this question in just a little bit. Is there anyone amongst you, Magid Zos, Vein Zos HaTorah Shneimar, Fizos HaTorah Shes Samosha, Miad, Yatsu B'Pachin Nefesh. Rabbi will say, Rome leaves dejected. Rome leaves dejected. Because Rome realizes that ultimately, again, they will not be successful in judgment against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yotza Malchus Romi, V'nichnasa Malchus Paras Achareha. Persia comes in afterwards. My time, why does Persia come in afterwards? Da'achashiva Basra. Because ultimately, again, we'll say, after Rome, Persia, the Persian Empire, was the most powerful. The Gemara says, Uminalan, where do we know this one? D'chsev, V'aruchi Yua Achare Tanina, Dam Yeladov. Because we'll say the second animal. If Rome was the first animal described in Daniel's vision, so Persia was the second animal described in Daniel's vision, and they looked like a bear. Why did the Persians look like a bear? B'tani Rabbi Yosef, Ilu Parsim, these are the Persians, She'ochlin v'shosin kidov. So apparently they eat and they drink like bears, which are they eat and they drink a lot. U'misrubolin basar kidov. And literally, again, they're covered with flesh like a bear, which means they were very heavy. Umagadlin se'ar kidov, and they're hairy like a bear. Ve'in lahem minucha kidov. And I will say the same way that apparently a bear always paces. So too, again, the Persians were a listless, restless people. So same question, I will say, everybody gets the same question. But my asaktem, tell me, what did you do? Tell me, what did you do? Oh, we got this. Harbe gisharim gasharnu. We made bridges, infrastructure. Harbe krachim kavashnu. We captured many cities. Harbe milchamos asinu. We waged many wars. And I will say, everybody is the best friend of Klal Yisrael. Bekulam lo asinu ela bishvil Yisrael. And of course, again, we did everything for everybody's a lover of Israel. Ela bishvil Yisrael. Kedesh is asku b'torah. Why do we do it? Again, we'll say same thing as Rome. We created the infrastructure so that the Jews could go ahead and have an easy spiritual life. They could find Parnasa. They could find everything they need. We created the infrastructure. So Rebbe Shalom says, you're liars. We both know that what you did for yourself. You put up bridges in order to go ahead and extract the toll. Mechas is literally a tax. It means a toll. You conquered cities in order to conscript people into the service of the king. Milchamos, wars. Ani asisi. Rabbi Shalom says, man doesn't wage wars. I mean, man wages the wars, but Rabbi Shalom determines the success of the endeavor. Shnei Amar, Hashem ish milchama. Klum yesh bachem magid zos. Again, Rabbi Shalom asks the same question. Is there anyone amongst you, magid zos, who has learned Torah, who could speak about spirituality? Shnei Amar, mi bachem yagid zos, ve'in zos alator. Shnei Amar, So again, after he goes ahead and he deflates the argument of the Persians, don't tell me you did what you did for the Jews. Tell me, is there anyone amongst you, ultimately again, who is a magid, who could tell over Zos, who could tell over Torah? So both say, Persia leaves dejected. So listen to this. Listen to this. Now, presumably, Persia was watching everything that happened to Rome. So after they saw that Rome left dejected and deflated, so why did Persia feel so confident going in? After they saw that it didn't work with Rome, and pretty much, if you notice, they pretty much lodged the same argument, which is, we have all of these accomplishments, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though they sound very gashmi, very material in nature, don't worry, because everything we did for Klal Yisrael, if it didn't work for Rome, why would they think it worked for them? Amri, they said, Inu Sasri Beis HaMikdash. Here's the difference. Rome already has a strike against it. What's the strike against Rome, Rabbi Osai? Rome destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. However, again, the Gemara says, Va'anan Baninon. We went ahead and we built the Beis HaMikdash. Also remember, the second Beis HaMikdash was commissioned under Koresh, right? Under Koresh. And ultimately, again, he was the Persian king, the ruler of the Persian Median Empire. So they said, look, we do have a good schus going for us, in that we're the ones who rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says the following. V'chein l'chol umma v'umma. So we'll say, and this conversation repeats itself over and over between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and every nation. I don't understand. If every nation sees how the conversation goes, then why do they keep entering in before HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So we'll say the simple answer to that is, they have no choice, right? This is Rabbi Shalom. I mean, it makes it sound like they're coming of their own volition, but they're not really coming of their own volition. Chesh Baruch Hu is judging them. But again, I will say, the Taitch of it is really not like it. The Taitch of it is really, Chesh Baruch Hu holds the Sefer Torah in his chest and says, who wants to come and collect their schar? So it sounds like he's inviting them. It's a dialogical invitation. So if they keep seeing that it's not working out for any nations, why do they keep coming? So the Gemara says, because Savri, Hanach Ishtabdu B'Bin Yisrael, V'Anolo Shabadu B'Yisrael. Because it was that each nation feels the ones who are dejected and deflated, that's because ultimately, again, they afflicted or persecuted Klal Yisrael. But I will say, not every nation has afflicted and persecuted Klal Yisrael. So the ones who didn't figure they have a fighting chance with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Gemara says, so Maish Nahani Dechashivi, Umaish Nahani Delochashivi. I will say, what is it that makes ultimately kingdoms like Persia, like Rome and Persia, more chashiv than the other nations? Because there are certain nations where a remnant or a piece of those nations remains until the Messianic era. So we'll discuss this in greater depth. Rome for sure, and even Persia in certain respects. So the Gemara goes weiter. So we'll listen to this. So each of the nations are essentially denied Schar by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he asks them one simple question. Miyesh bachem magid zos. Is there anyone amongst you, it sounds like Hashem Baruch Hu is asking, anyone amongst you who has learned Torah? And of course, their answer to that question is no, and therefore they leave HaKadosh Baruch Hu without Tzchar. So the Gemara says, I don't understand. God, why are you asking us about Torah? Klum nasata lanu v'lo kiblanuhu. It's not like you gave us the Torah. It's not like you gave it to us and we didn't accept it. Meaning, Torah is not ours. Torah belongs to Klal Yisrael. Says the Gemara, don't say that. Could the nations of the world really say that? The pasuk says, "Vayomer Hashem is Sinai ba." Vayomer Hashem is Sinai ba. Moshem came from Sinai. Vizarach me Seir lamo. So we'll say the Torah speaks of Kadosh Baruch Hu coming from Seir. Furthermore, Uksiv Eloka Miteman Yavo. So we'll say, "My boy be Seir, u my boy be Paran." Why is the Kadosh Baruch Hu in Seir, and why is here, the Pasuk calls it Teman, but the Gemara calls it Paran? Why is the Kadosh Baruch Hu in these places? Why is he there? Well, say, get ready for this. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Melami Shech Zira Kadosh Baruch Hu called Uma V'Uma V'Lashon, V'Lo Kibluah. The Rebbe Shem offered the Torah to every single nation, to every single nationality, and they didn't accept it. Until he comes to Klai Yisrael and they accept the Torah. So the nations can't claim it. It's not like you ever offered us the Torah and we rejected it. Not true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu offered them the Torah and what? And they did reject it. So what's their claim? Elahachi Amri. Klum kiblanu v'lo kaimenuhu. So we'll say, ultimately, what the nations of the world say, Ribbono Shel Olam, how can you be angry at us for not learning Torah? It's true we didn't accept it, but because we didn't accept it, we're also what? We're not bound by it. So why would we be expected to go do something that we're not obligated to do? To which the Gemara says, Va'alda tavrasun. Ribbono Shel Olam says, that's why you're cursed. Amai lo kiblasu. Why did you not accept it? The Ribbono Shel Olam says, I brought bracha to your doorstep. I brought holiness to your doorstep. I brought spirituality to your doorstep. I understand you said no thank you. You were very polite. No thank you. And therefore you're not bound by the Torah. But just understand, there's liability for the no thank you, I will say. There's liability for denying yourself the opportunity to avail yourself of the very opportunities that knock at your door. When something shows up at my doorstep and I don't take advantage of that, Rabosai, the fact that I didn't violate anything is very nice. The fact that I failed to take advantage of spiritual opportunities in and of itself is a dramatic condemnation of the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I offered you Torah. I offered you life. I offered you a chelik of me. And you didn't accept it. Understand that non-acceptance has ramifications as well. Alakach or Mimifanov. Ribosh also listens to this. Rather, they say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shel Olam, come on. It's true, Klal Yisrael accepted Torah, but Klum Kafisa Alinu Harki Gigis Velo Kiblanu Kimo Shasisa Yisrael. Ribbono Shel Olam, let's be a little bit honest. Okay, let's be honest. Meaning, it's true, Klal Yisrael accepted Torah and we didn't. But understand, you also held the mountain over their heads. Right? Meaning, you came to us, right? And you said, would you like the Torah? So, okay, and we said no. And you walked away. Klal Yisrael, there's a big cash on this. Klal Yisrael also didn't just say yes, although we did just say yes. Well, right, but yeah, what did you do? Kavalim Harkiyis, you held the mountain over their head. So the Gemara says, Kimosha Sisizo Dixil, Vaisyatsu Batakhtasar. The Pasuk says, literally again, we'll say they stood underneath the mountain. Vamrav Dini Barchama Malamid, Shakafa Kodesh Baruchu Harkiyis Al Yisrael. Moshe held the mountain over our head. Vamr Lahem. If you accept the Torah, good. But if not, ultimately again, here will be your burial. So we'll say, the Umos HaOlam, the nations of the world say, that what? They say, Ribbono Shel Olam, you can't fault us for not accepting the Torah, because apparently even Klal Yisrael needed coercion. You coerced Klal Yisrael, how'd you coerce us? We also would have gone ahead and accepted the Torah. And I will say, now, amazingly enough, the Sasamis brings out in this Gemara, he says, what was the pshat with the coercion? After all, again, we said Nasav Nishma. If we said Nasav Nishma, why was it needed for coercion at all? So we'll say, the Sasamis says something amazing. It says, Nasav Nishma was a declaration of the Dor HaMidbar. They said Nasav Nishma. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu also saw that there were future generations that would not say Nasav Nishma. There were future generations who would not accept the Torah as willingly. Kaflim Har Kigigis, suspending the mountain over our head and forcing us to accept Torah, was not for that Dor. Was not for the generation who received the Torah, but rather for what? For future generations. But the Baruch said, the point is, sounds like the Umos HaOlam have a good tainan on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Hashem, you're holding us accountable for not accepting Torah because we said no thank you. Yet, again, the only reason Klal Yisrael has Torah is because you coerced them. Had you coerced us, he also would have accepted Torah. We'll say, stop over here for today. We'll leave you on a little bit of a cliffhanger. We'll see the Ribbono Shel Olam's response, B'shah Tovu Mitzlachas, tomorrow morning. We'll say. I want to just tell you one very quick thing. You know, it's an amazing thing that today, Rosh Chodesh, new beginning, a little bit of story, Rabbi Nachman brings down, he actually brings it down on the Kuti Alokos on last week's Parsha by Paro. The Rebbe says so beautifully that whenever you try to do something in life, there's always an opposing force. Whenever you try to start something, ultimately, again, there is always a force that works against you. And the Rebbe says so beautifully, especially when you start something new, the forces of opposition are at their pinnacle, are at their peak, are strongest. It's not an accident that, again, on the first daf of Avot Zara, on Rosh Chodesh, all the such perfect alignment of everything, all new beginnings, new month, beautiful parsha, parshas bo, chodesh hazalachem, new mesechta, and there's snow. Some people call that snow. Other people call it the satan. Other people call it yitzhahara. Other people call it sitcha achra. We'll say when you begin something new, there's always forces of opposition. And especially in the beginning of the mesechta, you're going to find forces working against us to try to keep us from completing this mesechta. And we'll say the great news is we have the greatest koach of all. That's the koach on the neshama, the koach of the soul. Nothing stands in the way of the neshama. If you want it, it's yours. The Ribbono Shel Olam is going to ask us when we put our heads down on the pillow today, Nu, Bema Asakta, what did you do today? And Ribbono Shel Olam, we have the answer. Ribbono Shel Olam, I have the answer. Avodah Zarah, Daf Beis. Daf Beis. Ribbono Shel Olam, Shem Yirtzeh Hashem Yizokah, to finish this Masechta, Rishon Tov Moslachas together. Amen.